Well, this morning we are starting our new sermon series, which is Practicing the Way of Jesus. During this series, we're going to be looking at the way that Jesus practiced and or promoted. So they're the things that Jesus seemed to make a habit of doing himself, or indeed the things that he suggested to his disciples that they make a habit of doing. So today we're looking at trust. And I'll get on to why we're starting with trust. But over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at silence and solitude. In fact, Mike will be doing that next week. The week after, we're looking at connecting to the marginalized, in which Diane Hockridge will be speaking. We're also going to be looking at prayer and service. Cara Martin will be looking at the Examen. We're also going to be looking at focusing on the inner life and storytelling, which I'm very excited about that one. That's something that Jesus did an awful lot, was storytelling. We know them as parables. And then finally, we're going to finish with the idea of simplicity. Jesus was led a very simple life. Things like material possessions, other things certainly had a place and a perspective that are very different to our Western society today. So we'll be finishing with the idea of simplicity. But to start this morning, I want to ask the question of, or answer the question as to what is trust. We need to start with a definition of trust as we think about what it was that Jesus understood as trust. Well, trust by definition is belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of someone or something. It is a belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of someone or something. So we can trust a car, for example. It's not a person. I trust that my car, when I get into it and I turn the key, that it will start. We trust other things as well. Some of us have computers and we trust that they will work and get us on the internet and things like that. Sometimes, obviously, trust is ill-founded. Sometimes it's not. But we also can have trust in a person. And it's that trust with regards to something with their reliability or the truth of them. And so that's what trust is. In the New Testament, the word trust does not actually appear all that often. There are other words that are used instead or in place of trust. They all come back to the same Greek word. Words such as believe, words such as faith. And then there's a word which is used fairly commonly or translated to be trustworthy. Interesting enough, trustworthy is usually in the New Testament in relation to a saying. You know how Jesus would say, and Paul says it as well, it is a trustworthy saying. So this idea of believing in, of having faith in, of trustworthiness is all to do with trust. And Jesus walked in his ministry in a way in which he trusted in his heavenly Father. We're going to look at that in a second. But I want to start, first of all, by a little bit of a story that happens in the beginning of a book called The Cure. It just starts with a narrative, somebody talking about being on a journey. They're on a path, and as they're walking along, they come to a fork in the road. There's two directions that they could go, and there's a sign. And this is what it says in the book. It says, one arrow pointing left read, pleasing God. The one leading right reads, trusting God. You're kidding. I'm supposed to choose between these two? I'm not doing that. Choosing one means not choosing the other. This person's come to a fork in the road. Should they choose to please God or should they choose to trust God? And their response is, I don't want to choose. I want to please God and I want to trust God. Anyway, he goes on. He says, I look up at the trusting God sign. This has to be a trap, a trick question. It sounds good, but it doesn't give me anything to do. It's too passive. How will I make a difference? And that's one of the interesting things about trusting God. This idea that all we need to do is trust God. It seems so passive. Surely we're called to do more than simply trust God. And so it goes on and says, I move over to the pleasing God sign, pointing down the path to the left. This has to be it. After all he's done for me, the very least I can do is please him. So I set off on the path of pleasing God. I'm encouraged to see this path is well travelled, beaten level with the feet of a million travellers. That's from a book called The Cure. This idea that in life we have a choice. Now we have many choices, but the one choice that this book is looking at is whether or not which choice is correct, to please God or to trust God. Now, of course, it's setting up a bit of a dichotomy there that doesn't have to happen. We can trust God and please God. In fact, we'll talk about that in a second. But there's this idea as to what it is that is our prime motivator. Is our prime motivator to trust God, or is our prime motivator to please God? The interesting thing is that God is pleased when we trust in him. Trusting God opens us to new experiences and realities. Allowing ourselves to trust in God opens us to new experiences and realities. Another thing to say about trusting God is that it's linked to straight paths. If you know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. This idea that as we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, he will make our paths straight. There are degrees to which we can trust. We can trust somebody a little bit and we can trust somebody a lot, sort of. You either actually trust somebody or you don't, but you might entrust them with small things to begin with and build that up. But the bottom line is that when it comes to giving something over to somebody else, entrusting it to them, it involves surrender. And the greater the thing is that we hand over, then the greater the surrender that it involves, doesn't it? Whereas we let go and allow somebody else to have control. And this is how it is with trusting God. It involves surrender. The interesting thing, though, is trusting God is where it all starts. It's where it started for Jesus. It's where it continued for Jesus. It's where it finished and was fulfilled for Jesus as well. And that's what we're going to look at. That's our three parts of today's talk. The idea that for Jesus, his ministry begins with trust, it continues with trust, and it's fulfilled with trust. So let's have a look at that. And we're going to start with the passage that we had read for us this morning. It's a passage that we pick up at the end of Jesus' baptism. And as you would remember, at the end of Jesus' baptism, we hear that the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And there is the voice of God, Jesus' Father from heaven, which says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's in chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what it is that God the Father says to the Son. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He declares him to be his Son. Do you trust him? Does Jesus trust the Father? He said that I'm his Son. Well, from there, we go into the account of Jesus being led from there. And notice that the text is specific, that we go from there to out into the wilderness, where Jesus is led out and is going to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And in chapter 4, verse 3, Satan has come and he begins his temptation of Jesus by hitting him at the very place that God the Father has spoken to Jesus the Son regarding. He says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So 1 minute, 3:17, "This is my Son." In 4:3, we have the Father saying, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The very first temptation is based on whether or not Jesus trusts what the Father has said. And look at the second temptation in chapter 4, verse 6. He starts it in the same way. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." If you are the Son of God. So God the Father has said, "This is my Son." The first two temptations. If you are God's Son, do you trust your Father? And then the third temptation, we don't have that "if you are the Son of God." Instead, we have a different tact by Satan. He says, "All this I give to you," that's regards to all of the cities and so forth. He says, all this I give to you if you bow down and worship me. And once again, at the very heart of this is, will you take what I give you, or are you going to trust your Father for good things? This is where Jesus' ministry starts. This is our first point. The way of Jesus begins with trust. Trust in the Father is foundational to Jesus' ministry. It's no wonder the Father is pleased with him. Notice 3:17, this is my Son whom I'm loved with, him I am well pleased. Notice he is pleased with him even though he has not done anything yet. We actually don't have to go down a path of pleasing God. God is already pleased with us, his sons and daughters. Rather, we are called to trust. Jesus was called to trust. The temptations at the beginning of his ministry are all around his trusting of the Father. So the first thing to note this morning, the way of Jesus begins with this call to trust the Father. The second is the way of Jesus continues in exactly the same way. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, there's a whole chapter there which has bits and pieces which relate to trusting the Father. Jesus encourages his disciples and those who are listening to his teaching to trust and not to worry about today. So Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. He makes it very, very clear the reason for not trust, not having to worry about those things, is because our Father in heaven already has those things sorted. We need to trust him. The interesting thing is that that's how the way of Jesus continues. It's what he teaches, this idea of not worrying, of surrendering our worry and trusting in the Father. But Matthew 26:39, we're coming towards the end of Jesus' time with regards to his earthly ministry. And he hasn't been arrested, but he finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26:39, he says something which at his very heart highlights to us the surrender that is required for trust. He says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knows what it is like to trust the Father. He knows what it's like to let go of his concerns and his worries, of his fear and his desires. He knows what it's like to put those things to one side, to surrender himself to what it is that the Father might have in store for him. And so the way of Jesus begins with these temptations in the wilderness that are all based on trust. And his ministry continues. He teaches his disciples and those who listen to him that trust is so key to our life as children of our Heavenly Father. But then as he draws to a close and he comes to that place where he needs to decide whether he will continue to move towards the cross, there is this point where he once again surrenders in trust to the Father and says, not my will, but as you will. And this leads us to our third and final point this morning. The way of Jesus is fulfilled in trust. It's only a chapter after Matthew 26, the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're into Matthew 27, and it's the final closing chapter of Jesus' earthly life before he dies. And in verse 46, the second half of the verse, we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for a second, many of us might be fooled into thinking, hear that cry, that is a cry of a son who is no longer trusting his Father. He's now questioning his Father. He's now asking why his Father has gone. He has lost trust, but he hasn't. One of the interesting things is that it was commonplace in Jesus' time for a rabbi, for a teacher, to help people remember a verse or a chapter or a psalm by simply saying the first line. Well, some of you might realize that my God, why have you forsaken me is the first line of a psalm. It's the first line of Psalm 22. If we were to pick out some bits from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 18, you would find these bits. You would find, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you would also find, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. It goes on, it says, he trusts in the Lord. This is what people say to him. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. If you looked at Matthew chapter 27, you'll realize these things are being said to Jesus. Jesus says on the cross, I thirst, doesn't he? In Psalm 22, it says, my mouth is dried up. It goes on to say, they pierce my hands and my feet. It's starting to sound very much like Matthew 27, about Jesus' current situation. He says, my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Jesus, as he's hanging on a cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has not lost faith or trust in the Father. He knows exactly who he is and why he is there and what is going on. Even on the cross, there is not a moment that Jesus loses his trust in the Father and the Father's plan. If you look at the second half of Psalm 22, then we find these words by the psalmist. It says, future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And so Jesus, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, is actually pointing us all to the fact that the Father is about to have done everything that the Father has planned. He hasn't lost faith in the Father. He is actually telling us that what the Father had said he would do, he is about to do it. And that is why the exclamation of my God, why have you forsaken me, is not the only thing that Jesus is able to say on the cross. He's able to say in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is the ultimate act of trust. And in John 19:30, he's able to say, it is finished, which really does echo the end of Psalm 22, where it says the people yet unborn will be able to say, he has done it. And so I really want to highlight this morning the way of Jesus is built on and works on and is fulfilled on trust. And it's something that he calls us to do as well. As I said in Matthew 6:25, he tells us, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, about what you, about your body or what you will wear. He encourages us to step into that same journey of trust with our Heavenly Father as he has. And so how can we practice trusting the Father more? Well, the interesting thing is there's some great verses that talk about this. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, just for a second, notice that trust in the Lord and do good. There is one that starts and one that continues. The idea that trust is the foundation. Trust in the Lord and do good is one of the things that comes from that or is secondary to that. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, to this end we labor because we trust in the living God. It's actually as a result of the trust in the living God that Paul is able to say we labor. Notice how trust is primary. It's key to other things happening in our walk, which is why we're looking at trust in the way of Jesus first. It's primary. Galatians 5:6 says, what avails in Christ Jesus is faith working through love. We begin with faith, and that faith works itself out in our lives through love. So note that the trust and the faith is primary to the good, the labor of love. So how is it that we can hope to practice trusting the Father more? Well, I want to suggest a couple of things. One is one of the things that Jesus told us to do. We do talk about the prayer that he taught his disciples to say. Well, I don't know if you've looked at the trust that that prayer is about. So the Lord's Prayer says, makes these statements, your kingdom come. Not my kingdom, not anybody else's, but yours, because I trust you and your nature. I trust who you are as my Heavenly Father and that your kingdom is a good kingdom. The very statement, your kingdom come, must have a foundation of trust underneath it. One of the other things that we say in the Lord's Prayer is, your will be done. Why is it that I would want the Father's will to be done if I didn't trust him? It's also him that I asked to be given, to give me my daily bread. Now, Jesus actually points to the fact that, you know, if our earthly Father will give us something because we ask, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us? And so we're trusting once again in the nature of our Heavenly Father. When we ask him to give us our daily bread, we ask him to forgive us, which is another moment of trust or surrender to him. We ask him to lead us into good things, that is, not into temptation. That is another statement of trust. And then, of course, we ask him to deliver us from evil, another statement of trust. The Lord's Prayer is a great prayer to meditate on, to be able to think through and remind ourselves and to go back to it as to who it is that we trust. There is a prayer called the Welcoming Prayer. It's not that old with regards to the history of the church. I'm not going to give you all of the Welcoming Prayer. Some of it's actually very confronting. Trust is a confronting thing, and if we're not ready to trust our Father in heaven, then it can be very difficult. But just some of it, and I think this is confronting enough, says this. It says, I welcome everything that comes to me today, because I know it's for my healing. That's a huge statement, isn't it? I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. It goes on for quite a bit more than that, but can you notice the trust that is required if we're to pray a prayer like that? And so one of the ways that we can develop our trust in the Father is to consider a prayer or a meditation, like a meditation on the Lord's Prayer or a prayer like the Welcome Prayer. We can consider it. We can dwell on it. We can spend time praying on it. We can see how we might apply it to different areas of our life and allow ourselves to be challenged by that. And so I'd encourage you to do that, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or the Welcome Prayer or some other thing. It might be helpful to go back to Genesis and look at Abraham when he was asked by God to sacrifice Isaac. The huge amount of trust that Abraham had in that moment to do what the Father had asked him to do. But you might want something more tangible in your week this week. If you're ready to do that, then I'd encourage you to do that. So what is God calling you to surrender or trust him about this week? Maybe it's something in a relationship. Maybe it's something to do with work or to do with your time. Time is something that we have a finite amount of, and it can be hard to trust God with that. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's something to do with your family. Maybe you've got concerns and worries about a spouse or about a child or a grandchild or a parent. Maybe it's to do with wealth. There is any one of a number of things that it could be. But what is it this week that I could encourage you to sit down and think through and pray to your Father about and ask him for courage, ask him for comfort, the willingness to surrender and trust him so that you might step out and do something differently as a result of the trust you have in the Father? Jesus' ministry was built on that trust. It began with it, it continued with it, and it was fulfilled with it. Your life, my life, and our walk with our Heavenly Father is a walk that was designed and created to be built on trust. And so I'd encourage you this week to trust in your Father. I'm going to pray that you might be able to do that. I might be able to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are trustworthy. We want to thank you for the example of Jesus, your Son, who against great odds did not stop trusting you. Lord, help us this week to trust you. Lord, help us to make a step of faith in a specific direction that you might be leading us. Lord, help us do something differently this week because we've decided to take a step of trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.